But let us turn again then to that small epistle of Paul to Philemon. And it is my intention to start this morning a series on this short epistle of Paul. Now, a vital doctrine of the Christian faith is that of reconciliation. Cosmic reconciliation in Christ has reconciled offending sinners to offended God, to an offended holy God. This is what has happened in what we could call cosmic reconciliation, because heaven and earth has been reconciled, as it were, through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there is something more in our being reconciled to God through Christ. That is primary, in that those who were at enmity toward God, those who had turned from God, were reconciled to a holy God through the work of the Redeemer. Yes, that is true. But there are also implications for the life of the Christian. It is through this reconciliation that we have with God that restoration comes to a host of fractured relationships in this life. It is through our reconciliation to God that a Christian learns to reconcile with others and repair fractured relationships with others, be that in the family, be it within the church, be it within society. You know, this truth of the gospel is what is missing today in society. Society seems very much divided and splintered today. Everybody is owed something, or everybody has done something wrong on somebody else, or everybody has to apologize for what this person done 100 years ago, and so on. So what is missing in society? The gospel. Do you not know that with the decline of the gospel in the Western world is turning in on itself. It is imploding with insanity, madness, conflict, one with another. It has gone hand in hand with the declension in gospel things. When a Christian considers how they have been freely forgiven in Christ, undeservedly reconciled to God through the self-denying love of another. When we consider this forgiveness and reconciliation, should be something that comes natural to us. Reconciliation and forgiveness should be natural to those who have experienced and know of this cosmic reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Paul writes of this in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See the motive that Paul sets before us for forgiving one another? It is the forgiveness, the reconciliation that we have received through Jesus Christ. Yet, there is something further. We have the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ given to his disciples in his valedictory address before he left, before he ascended to the Father. John chapter 13. The commandment of Christ is that we love one another. He calls it a new commandment. We've considered this in the past. And he says, this is how the world will know that you are my brethren, my followers, my people, my disciples. That ye love one another. So we have this indebtedness, we have this command to help us in our understanding of our own reconciliation with God. What ought then to be the outworking of this? It ought to be that we are amenable to reconciliation with others. That we are willing and ready. As Christians, we are to readily receive those of the household of faith who penitently, yes, penitently come and seek reconciliation. There are times when there are people who, they don't seek reconciliation, they just seek strife with you. And there's not much you can do about that. But when one comes penitently to you seeking reconciliation, we are to reconcile. Christian grace is to overcome not only offences committed against us, but also natural grudges that may dwell within us. And you know, it is our tendency at times, dear congregation, isn't it, to hold grudges against others who have in some way offended us or harmed us. It is very hard for us to let go at times and to reconcile. I speak for myself. It is difficult for us to exercise ourselves in Christian grace and experience. Sometimes we just can't let go of a grudge. Dear saints, this is not a simple task. I do not make light of it. It is a mammoth task to ask of us at times. But regardless of the difficulty, it remains our duty as Christians to be reconciled with those who seek reconciliation with us. And this is the theme of this book of Philemon. Paul writes to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus. We will learn that Onesimus was a slave, a servant in the house of Philemon. And he wronged Philemon in some way. Maybe taking goods, stealing goods from Philemon and deserting him, running away from his master. And here we will find that Onesimus comes under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that Onesimus has become a brother in the faith. And Paul writes to Philemon, he says, receive your brother in the faith. Paul encourages what? He encourages reconciliation between these two brothers in Christ. So for a short time then, I want us to consider an introduction to this book of Philemon. An introduction to the book of Philemon. Firstly, it is a prisoner's letter. It is a prisoner's letter. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then also in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This letter then to Philemon was one of those letters that are aptly named the prison epistles. We have it, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. So he wrote the book of Philippians while he was a prisoner. Also we have the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Exhorting here the Christian while he is in chains, in bonds, in prison. And we have this book of Colossians also. Colossians 4 and verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. It is believed that when Paul wrote this letter to Philemon and the letter to Colossians, that he was imprisonment in Rome. Now we read of this imprisonment in Acts chapter 28. And in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And then in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. Now, we must understand that even in this imprisonment in Rome, it says that he remained for 2 years in his hired house. He was a Roman citizen. But that's quite different from the palaces of Caesar. Paul remained a prisoner in Rome. And the conditions would not have been favourable to a comfortable life. And he would have remained chained at all times for the whole 2 years to a Roman soldier. So it is thought Paul would have been housed in a shack somewhere in Rome where prisoners were kept. Not a very comfortable life. And always chained to a Roman soldier. Think of the privilege that those Roman soldiers had being chained to the Apostle Paul for 2 years. We read that he preached the kingdom of God to all who were freely able to come to his house. Think of those Roman soldiers hearing the gospel day after day. And yet it is quite remarkable that even under such circumstances of imprisonment, he preached and he wrote some of what, dear congregation, we consider today. This book to Philemon. Now the books of Colossians and of Philemon are very closely connected one with another. They are connected with the time of their writing, but they are also thematically, theologically connected. Both were most likely written and transported around the same time, between 60 to 62 AD. And there are a number of factors that connect these two books together. These two books were sent by the hand of Tychius, who would have been accompanied by Onesimus, the slave that was returning to Philemon. We think of Colossians again. Colossians and chapter 4 tells us somewhat of this transportation. Colossians 4 verse 7. All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know your estate and comfort your heart. So he was sent with this letter to the church at Colossae. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. You see, Onesimus was sent also with the epistle of Colossians to that church. There are other clues. We have Timothy in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy's mentioned also in Colossians 1, verse 1. We have Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned in verse 23 of Philemon. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, He is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. Then we have Archippus in verse 2 of Philemon, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. He is mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 17. And then we have also the co-workers with Paul, mentioned in verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and fellow labourers. They are mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 10, and verse 14. So we see the very connectedness of these two books, Colossians and Philemon. And as we consider this book of Philemon over the next couple of weeks, I would encourage you in your daily readings, read Colossians, read Philemon. Become familiar with these books. So, dear saints, we have two New Testament letters, very closely connected in many ways. But one way we should notice is that these two present letters have a very close theological connection. The letter to Philemon takes the concept that we find in the book of Colossians and applies it to individuals. In Colossians, we have that cosmic reconciliation through the cross of Christ. And in Philemon, we have that translated into a specific setting of reconciliation between two individuals. Now, I want you to remember that Philemon was a part of the church at Colossae. Therefore, he would have heard Colossians read and preached, and he would also have read it himself. So therefore, he would have received this letter from prison, from the Apostle Paul, and he would have been reading what was being requested of him. At the same time, this book of Colossians would have been coming back to his mind of cosmic reconciliation in Christ. So it is a prison letter. But secondly, it is a personal letter. The letter to Philemon can be rightly classified as a personal letter. A personal letter. Now we have other personal letters. We have two to Timothy and one to Titus. But they are pastoral letters to ministers. But we also have the Apostle John writes a personal letter, doesn't he? But here we have a personal letter of the Apostle Paul. And this distinguishes it from the other prison epistles that were written primarily to churches, to congregations. Now we all know that the private letters of eminent men are of great interest to many people. Many of us have the letters of Samuel Rutherford, the letters of Thomas Chalmers, and so on. So the personal letters of eminent godly men are of always an interest to the Christian. We enjoy reading them. And one remarks of all documents, perhaps these yield the most significant and accurate indices of a character. You see, in the personal letters of men, we get an accurate picture of who they were, of their minds, and of their hearts. In a personal letter, the true mind and the true heart is set before us. Many private correspondences have, in some occasions, reversed the popular opinion or estimate of an eminent man. A man has been eminent in the church for many years, and then something comes to light about his private life. A letter that he has written, a conversation that he has had, or an act that he has done, and it, as it were, blows the common perception that we have had of this eminent man out of the water. And all of a sudden, we see something different than that which we have known. The claim often is this is not how he was in public. Are we speaking about the same man here, we sometimes say? The true man, dear congregation, is seen in his privacy of mind and of heart. And where best to see that than a personal letter from one brother to another? What then will we make of Paul as we consider Philemon? We have all of his epistles to the churches, but what will we make of him when we consider this private letter? We have his public teachings. So the question would be, does his private communication correspond with that he teaches? Now, the teaching of Paul is vast, as we know, within the New Testament. He, under the inspiration of God, wrote many words. But if we consider just a number of things and ask ourselves, will we see this of Paul in his private correspondence with Philemon? Well, dear Christian, what is to proceed out of our minds? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So here we have the Apostle Paul exhorting the Ephesian church and us to not allow corrupt communication in our communications one with another, but that our communications are apt for edifying, that they are conferring grace, ministering grace to those who hear. Will we find this in the book of Philemon? We are to be tender-hearted and kind. We have already read this verse. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you. Will we find this in the book of Philemon? Will we find a tender-heartedness that seeks to bring one to a place where he knows his obligation of reconciling with another brother? Paul tells us also that we are to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And he goes on to tell us that that is the mind of Christ. So Paul encourages us to lowliness of mind, to humility. Well, will we find this in the book of Philemon? Yes, we will. We will see in the book of Philemon that Paul does not use, that he could rightly have used actually, his apostolic authority. But he actually appeals from the heart. Tender-heartedness, kindness. This private letter of Paul does not disappoint the Christian. Writers used to call this letter to Philemon the polite epistle. The polite epistle. We see the character of a true Christian in this apostle. This apostle of Jesus Christ, humbling himself on behalf of one who was a deserter and a thief, but yet one who had now come to saving faith by the grace of God. Paul acknowledges Onesimus' worth in Christ. He may have been a slave. He may have been a thief. He may have done wrong towards his master. But Paul sees his worth in Christ. He is a brother. Paul loves him as a brother. And Paul sends him to Philemon as a brother. This private communication, dear saints, I would suggest to you, shows us the meekness of this great apostle of God, this theological giant of the faith. And yet here he is in lowliness of mind and of meekness. We will see that he practiced that which he preached. We often hear that, don't we? He doesn't practice what he preaches. But Paul did. Remember in the old administration what was said of that great prophet of God, Moses? What was said of Moses in Numbers chapter 12? Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. In our consideration of this book of Philemon, we will be able to say that about the Apostle Paul. The meekness of God's servant coming through. In spite of his own difficulties and his own hardships, what were they? He was in prison. He wasn't living a comfortable life. It was a hard life of affliction, daily chained to soldiers. And yet, even in his own difficulty, his own hardship, we see in this letter to Philemon a pastor's heart. A pastor's heart for another brother. His heart is pastorally enlarged for both the offended, Philemon, and the offender, Onesimus. And I have said before that we are amazed when we read the theological points that Paul puts in some of his epistles. We think the enlargement of this theological mind. But it's always accompanied with the largeness of a pastor's heart. And it's crucial that in God's servants these two things go together. And we find it in the Apostle Paul. Why was his heart pastorally enlarged for both offender and offended? Why both? Quite simple. Both belong to Christ. Both are in union with Christ. So it is a personal letter. But thirdly, let us consider Philemon's themes. Now, we can't go into this in great detail, but what themes can we expect to find in this short letter to Philemon? Well, dear congregation, this may be a small personal letter of only 24 verses, 25 verses. But what we will learn is that it holds its own in terms of the great themes of God's revelation of himself. Great themes that we will find in this book: reconciliation, as we've already mentioned, saving faith and good works, redemption, among other things. These are the great themes that are contained in this little letter, 25 verses. Let us consider reconciliation. We learn in this book that the reconciliation between a master and a slave is not derived only from a practical consideration, but from a redemptive historical one. Now, I've said this term a number of times, redemptive historical. A redemptive historical event is something that is unique in the redemptive history of God. So we have the incarnation. We have the death and resurrection. We have the ascension. We have the judgment. These are redemptive historical events. And Paul uses the redemptive historical event of Christ's satisfactory work in reconciling sinners unto God. He takes this great theme of cosmic reconciliation and he applies it to the book, or to his brother Philemon. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 24. Write that down. Consider it in your own readings. Meditate upon it. And then apply it week after week after we consider this book of Philemon. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That was Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I said, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You see what's being driven home here? Reconciliation in Christ. Remember, Philemon would have read this for himself, or he would have sat in church, which was his own house, we'll learn, and he heard it preached. And this is what Paul is doing in the book of Philemon. He's taking, dear congregation, this great cosmic concept of reconciliation, and he is narrowing it right down to a personal instance with Philemon. Do you see what we can do with the great truths of God? We are to apply them to our daily lives. We are to apply them in our dealings one with another. We can assume that the apostles' pleas would have been fortified to Philemon in his hearing and reading of this epistle. So there's reconciliation in this book. There's also Christian love and brotherhood. We consider that commandment of Christ in John chapter 13. It is that we love one another. We will see that because Onesimus is a brother, verse 16 of Philemon tells us, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Because Onesimus is a brother, Philemon should receive him as such. That should be our first consideration, dear saints, when we are dealing with one another. The first thing that we should consider is that we are brethren, that we are Christians. And so we should conduct ourselves, as I know we all do, by God's grace, in our dealings one with another. The truth is, dear saints, that we are to love one another because we are Christians. And so our love for one another, what is our love for one another? It is an expression, an outworking of our love to Jesus Christ. You see how this applies, this great work of Christ applies in our everyday life. Expression of our love for Christ. Why? Because he is our common head. We are united together in him. Well, we also have the theme of imputation and Christian indebtedness. Verse 18, Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Here we have the doctrine of imputation. Paul showing forth true Christ-likeness. Because who was it that said with regards to our sins, put that on mine account? Jesus Christ. So we have the doctrine of imputation. We have the doctrine of Christian indebtedness. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. You see what he's saying to Philemon? Philemon himself was converted under Paul's ministry. So was Onesimus. And Paul says to Philemon, just as you were converted under my ministry, just as you were brought to faith, there's a Christian indebtedness. Remember your brother who I have sent unto you. We have saving faith and repentance in the book of Philemon. Think of Onesimus, verse 10. He came to faith under Paul's preaching. What did he repent of? He repented of his sins and his wrongdoing towards Philemon. We have saving faith and good works. We find that in Philemon and his hospitality. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. We have redemption and manumission in this book. What is manumission, children? That is that a slave being set free from their servitude with their masters. Now, there are many critics against Paul and against Holy Scripture in that it does not condemn slavery. And people are very quick to point a finger at Paul and point a finger at Scripture and call them advocates of slavery, especially in this woke age in which we live. But what we will find is that Paul doesn't condone or condemn slavery, but rather he sets forth the practice of that New Testament principle that both master and slave are one in Christ. We have this in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Paul, of course, was the author to this epistle also. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This New Testament principle that both master and slave are one. This, dear congregation, is no call for a complete manumission, as it were, of all slaves, a complete cessation in the Roman world of all slavery. Now, we will deal with this when we come to it, but we will see that slavery in the Greek Roman world was not anything to do with race at all. It was nothing to do with standing in society. There were philosophers, there were doctors, there were lawyers who were slaves. But Paul doesn't call for a complete manumission, as it were, of this practice. There would have been uproar if there hadn't been. But rather, Paul reminds both parties, master and slave, how they were to act and how they were to behave. Now let us consider what he says in the book of Colossians with regards to masters and slaves. Remember, it's closely connected to Philemon. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Then he goes on. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Do you see what Paul does to both the master and the slave? He directs both to their responsibilities to Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is in this context that the master and the slave were to deal with one another as unto Christ the Lord. Well, dear congregation, as we conclude, it will be profitable for us as we consider this short and personal letter, this polite epistle, to keep before our minds in the coming weeks that all things are of God. Even this small epistle of Philemon, It's just as much worth as that theological book of Romans. That all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. And it is my prayer and hope that as we consider these things in this personal letter to Philemon, that we will see Christ in all his reconciling glory, as he has reconciled us unto God through the cross. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. Let us pray.